Now, return tonight to the book of Ezra. My subject is opposition to the work of the Lord. You've often heard me remark that one lesson I have learned from experience is that where anything is attempted for God, and where anything is being done for God, there you will find the devil opposing. One of the devil's titles used quite frequently in Scripture is that of Satan. Now, Satan literally means adversary. There's a very striking verse in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. You read there of Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord. He's clothed with filthy garments. And it says significantly, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. That is, Satan was there to do everything possible to keep Joshua, the high priest, from being stripped of those filthy garments and clothed with clean garments. But the striking thing that I think you'll be able to remember is that word resist, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, that word is the same word practically as the word Satan. So, would be very poor English, you could say, Satan standing at his right hand to Satan him. Or, maybe a little better, the adversary standing at his right hand to be an adversary against him. Now, I'm emphasizing that to impress on us the fact that when we as individuals or of company, when we seek to do anything for God, there will be the opposition of the adversary Satan. We can be sure of that. So don't be discouraged. If you are seeking to go on for God, if you're seeking to serve the Lord, don't be discouraged if you run into opposition. In fact, be surprised if you don't. For you can be quite sure that the adversary Satan is going to do all that he can to oppose that which is of God. Now, I want to point out a few practical lessons, once again from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, regarding the opposition that they encountered as they sought to restore the testimony of God at Jerusalem. I'm not going back over the story as we have referred to it on a number of occasions, but I want to just zero in on this now. How did the enemy seek to oppose this work? For we can learn from that. Satan doesn't change his tactics. He doesn't need to. They've been successful all down through the history of mankind. And so we can learn very much from the story from long ago. Now, I'm not going to read all of Ezra chapter 4, but I'm just going to take you down through it, try and point out from this chapter four separate ways in which Satan opposed the restoration, the revival of the work there at Jerusalem. We'll begin at verse 1. Now the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard the children of the captivity build the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him, since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Now we'll just pause there for a moment. Here are who? The adversaries. Who were they? They were Samaritans. They were the ones who were brought up by Ezra Haddon, as we're told here, when the the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, the Jews, when they were carried away to Babylon into captivity, the custom in those days was when a conqueror did that, then he would bring in foreigners and people of land with them. Now that's who the Samaritans were. There's some very interesting things connected with that that we cannot take time to go into. But they were not Israelites. And while they went through a form of worship that was sort of a counterfeit Judaism, yet they actually worshiped their own gods. But here they are now, these ones who are not truly the people of God, but they want to join in with these Jews who have come back from Babylon. They propose that there be an alliance between them, and that the two of them, the two groups, would go ahead with the building of the temple. Now that is what Satan loves to do. He loves to get an alliance of those who are the people of God and those who are not, who are professors. The profession that these ones made in this second verse was just a false profession of their worshiping the God of Israel. They worshiped their own God, but they went through a form, a ceremony, that seemed to indicate that they were worshipers of the true God of Israel, Jehovah. And so here you have, way back in Ezra's day, the ecumenical movement, that blending together of all professions under the guise of carrying on the work of God. Now, I want you to notice the response of Zerubbabel. What does he say to this? Remember, there are comparative few. Just about 50,000 had come back. And remember, those 50,000 had the whole land of Israel to inhabit. And this whole work to carry on. So you would say, now here's a wonderful opportunity to get some helpers, to get others that can join in with us in this enterprise for God. Well, let's listen to Zerubbabel in verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. Now, there's not much of that spirit today. But there was in Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now he said, this is a work that has been committed to us to do. And you have nothing to do with it. You have no share in it. But while refusing a union with those who are not truly the people of God, I want you to notice what he said. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. No union with false professors, but united action with those who were of God. Now, my brethren, that's the course God wants us to follow. Separation is one of the most unpalatable truths in the Word of God, and is bound to bring criticism from those who are refused. But nowhere in the Scripture are we at all told or encouraged to have the work of God professedly carried on by saved and unsaved, by professors and possessors. No. The building of the temple now and we transfer it to New Testament language. That's the church, the temple of God. That building is to be done through those who are truly born again believers. And it's far better for a small handful of true children of God to carry on the work of the Lord than to have a mixed multitude, no matter how large they may be, who are not truly born again. But while on the one hand, there needs to be separation from that which is not of God and those who do not belong to God, on the other hand, there needs to be union and a united effort. We will build together, says Zerubbabel. Now that's what we need to do. There needs to be a togetherness, a united effort, each one putting their shoulder to the wheel and doing that which they can to move things forward for God. But, and I might just mention passing, that as you read through this book of Ezra, you'll find that thought together 6 times. They traveled together to the land. Here they are, they're working together. They're praying together. That becomes one of their watchwords, as it should with all companies of God's people. There should certainly be a togetherness in the work of the Lord. But I want you to move on with me now. That's the first thing. Look at verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. You see? They didn't really have their heart in the work. They weren't interested in that temple being built. All their offers to help were just hypocritical offers to hinder. The chapter begins by calling them adversaries. And now their true attitude is revealed here. If they can't do what they want to do, then they're going to hinder in every way possible. And so we find them weakening the hands of the people of Judah. That is, trying to discourage them. That's a simile we find in our Bible, the hands hanging down. When you see a person and their hands are hanging down like this, well, you know they're discouraged. When you see them lifting their hands up like this, they're praying. When you see them opening their hands and getting at a thing, you know they're working. But what they wanted to do was to get these hands that were busy for God weak, so they'd hang down in discouragement. Brethren and sisters, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get our hands weakened so that they'll just hang down and say, what's the use? What's the use? And so it says they troubled them. And we're not told of how they troubled them. And I think there's significance to that. It suggests to me that just in every way they could, they just bothered them, troubled them, put hindrances in their way. What for? To frustrate their purpose. Just to get them frustrated and say, well, what's the use of trying to build this temple with all of this opposition and the odds against us? Let's just give up. Isn't it easy to do that? And that's exactly, my brethren, what the devil would like us to do. He wants to frustrate the work of God and get us all discouraged so that our hands will hang down. Now, I want you to notice something that may not appear on the surface. They kept at this. It wasn't just one attack, but it was persistent. It says in verse 5, it was all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even on the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, that was actually 4 different reigns. There was Cyrus. There was Ahasuerus. There was Artaxerxes. And then there was Darius. And during all that time, these false professors are doing their best to discourage these workers and get them to stop in absolute frustration. Then in verse 6, we'll not read it, but you read from verse 6 on down, and you will find that they write a letter back to the reigning king there in Persia, filled with false accusations against these workers. Now, the accusations were half true, and that's the most dangerous kind of an accusation. Something that has a little bit of truth in it as bait, but that truth is distorted or entirely out of its connection. And that's exactly what was done here. And that's exactly what I have seen done again and again and again in the false accusations that are made against assemblies such as ours here. You know, it was amusing when you look back on it. I don't know whether many of you know the stories that circulated in this neighborhood before we moved into this building. It was really amusing. The story was around you couldn't come in the door back there unless you ladies had a hat on. Oh, no, sir, you couldn't come in. You wouldn't be allowed in at all. Now, you know, that was absolutely untrue. And that's just one. I'm not going to waste valuable time. But of all the stories that circulated about our principles and our practices, and that's exactly what happened here. Now, these accusations, as I've said, were made in writing here to the king, and the word comes back from him. He accepts these false accusations. The word comes back from him, and I want you to read now at the end of the chapter, verse 23. Now, a copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions. That is, the reply comes back from the king. Now stop that work. All right. They went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them cease by force and power. Now the thought there in the word force is literally armed force. So, using this letter, this edict from the king, this governmental authority, using that, they employ armed force to stop the work of the Lord. Verse 24, then cease the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. It stopped. My, the devil loves to see a work of God stopped. How he loves to see that which is going forward for the Lord brought to a halt. That's why, my friends, you and I need increasingly to keep our shoulders to the wheel and all of our efforts expended in moving forward for God. But I want you to notice another word in this verse. So it ceased. That's sad. Unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Yes, it was postponed, but it wasn't prevented. Now the devil, in all of his subtlety, can use the discouragement of Christians and the opposition of the enemy and the subtlety of false professors to postpone the work. But of things of God, you can't stop it, my brother. You can't stop it. I'm convinced of that. And the person who gets in the way of that which is being done for God is in a dangerous position. He'd be a lot safer stepping off the curb in front of a 20-ton truck than getting in the way of God's work. I've seen that. I couldn't have lived 50-odd years as a Christian without seeing some try to stop a work that was of God. And I could tell you some tragic things that have happened. God may permit, for His own purposes, His work to be postponed for a while, but you can't prevent it from going on. It's going to reach its destined goal just as sure as a God in heaven. Now, I'm going to leave how the work was resumed for my next message. But I want to turn now for just a very few minutes to the next book, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. We'll quickly run down this chapter, and I think you will see that amazingly, Satan uses the same tactics practically to stop the work of Nehemiah as he did the work of Zerubbabel. You remember? Zerubbabel started the work, Ezra carried it on, Nehemiah completed it. All right, look at chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. I can't help but read verse 1. You know, Nehemiah is getting to be a great friend of mine. When I go up to heaven, after I've looked at our Lord for the first 100 years or so, I want to look around, and one of the men I want to see is Nehemiah. I want to shake hands with him. Hey, Brother Nehemiah, I appreciated you. You know, I hear a lot of young men, and some not so young, that are doing certain weightlifting exercise. And they have an expression, they're pumping iron. Pumping iron. Sometimes I wonder if maybe Darren doesn't go a little bit too high, you know, and get on where it shouldn't be. But we'll pass that by. But I'll tell you one thing, brethren. We need to get some iron pumped into our spines. You know, in the printing of the Bible, there have been some very amusing printer's errors. And in the book of Daniel, it says of Daniel, he was a man of excellent spirit. Now, one printing of the Bible came out with this. Daniel was a man of an excellent spine. Now, that was true. You remember? When the king said, now you bend. You bow down to that image. Well, you know, Daniel had so much iron in his spine, he just couldn't give it to bend over. And when you looked around, there he was with the other Hebrew children, as they're called. Yes, we need some iron in our spine. We need some spiritual backbone to stand for that which is right and against that which is wrong. All right. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded a wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, now listen, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. What did they try in Ezra's day? Let's get together on this. Let's unite. We want to share with you. What did they do in Nehemiah's day? Nehemiah, let's come and have a dialogue. Let's come and have a little conference together. You leave your work and come on down here to one of the villages, and we'll talk this thing over. I like this man Nehemiah. Look at what he says in verse 3. I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I like that. Nehemiah says, God sent me here to work, not to talk. And you know, after all is said and done, usually more is said than is done. But here's a man realizes God has put something in his hand to do. He says, I'm doing a great work. Why should I leave that work and come down and talk with you and have a conference about this matter? I have nothing to talk about. God has told me what to do, and I'm doing it, and I'm going to keep on doing it. That's the only spirit that will see things going on for God. It's labor. It's workers. It's those who realize God has put something in their hand, and they need to do it. And instead of talking about it and having a lot of conferences and seminars and whatnot, just get our coat off and roll up our sleeves and get to work. And the work will go on for God. Now, how many times during how many reigns did they attempt to stop the work in the days of Ezra? Wasn't it 4 kings? Look at what it says, verse 4. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. They didn't give up very easy. 4 times they sent an invitation to Nehemiah to leave his work and come down there and talk things over with them. And what does he say? Well, he says, I just give them the same answer 4 times. I'm doing a great work. I can't leave it. Haven't got time to talk to you about it. I've got far too much to do. Is it any wonder, my brethren, that we shall see, before we come to the end of this chapter, that the work that stopped in Ezra's day was finished in Nehemiah's. I don't want to get ahead of myself and talk about how this work was carried on. That's my next message in the will of the Lord sometime. But the work goes forward because you have a man here who is not going to be turned aside from the work God has given to him. Now, if you read on down the chapter, you'll find that it's exactly the same thing. They wrote a letter. They sent false accusations down to Darius. They're in Persia. And they told him to search the records. Now, that's exactly what was done in Ezra's day. The result in Ezra's day was a command came back from the king to stop that work. What happens here? You read on down, and it's very encouraging. They search the records. The command comes back and says, don't you stop that work. That was commanded by Cyrus. Don't get in the way of it. You know, brothers and sisters, I've learned this. God can wonderfully overrule. Here, heathen monarchs, Cyrus, Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, and Darius, here were heathen men, but God overruled, and God used them to command that this work be carried on. Why? Because we read in the book of Proverbs, the king's hand, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. My brethren and sisters, If we are carrying on a work for God and doing it according to the will of God, God can move the heart of anyone so that work will continue on. And that verse I quote from Proverbs has again and again been an encouragement to me. When there seemed to be an obstacle in my way, there seemed to be someone with authority to hinder me from doing what I believed to be the will of God. And I prayed, Lord, your Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As a river of rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And I prayed, Lord, turn the heart of that man who's getting in my way and hindering me from doing what I believe you want me to do. He's not a king. But if he was, that wouldn't mean nothing to you. Now just move his heart, and some amazing things can happen. I can assure you of that. But now, let's look at verse 9, shall we? They all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that exactly what they tried to do with Ezra? Isn't that exactly what they're trying to do here? Isn't that what he's trying to get you to do, and me to do, and this assembly to do? To weaken our hands. Just let them hang down. Now, what does this man of God do? I like this. The end of verse 9. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. They tried to weaken his hand. What did Nehemiah do? He prayed, Lord, strengthen my hand. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, if God strengthens your hand, there's no one can weaken them. You can be sure of that. I might just point this out before I pass on. One of the outstanding things about this man, Nehemiah, is his short ejaculatory prayers, just like telegrams to heaven. We've had that our attention drawn to the fact that when he was down there serving as the king's butler, that he had an opportunity, and he prayed just silently like that. You know, that's a wonderful habit to learn to pray. You have an opportunity. You haven't got time. There's no possibility getting down your prayer on your knees and having a lengthy prayer. Learn to send telegrams to heaven. I've been sending telegrams up there for over 50 years. Just every circumstance you get in, here they are. They're trying to weaken his hand. And it seems to me that Nehemiah is just a little afraid. Maybe those hands will get a little weak. Oh, God, strengthen my hands. And God strengthened his hands. And he'll do it for you and me. Learn to pray about everything. You don't have to have a long prayer with an introduction and an ending. Used to be a good brother up in Pittsburgh, and he had a hobby horse. And his hobby horse was that you could only enter the presence of God in prayer by a certain formula. And he got after me one time after I'd prayed, and I knew him well. So he took me to task. I didn't like your prayer. I said, Uncle John, I didn't have to be praying to you. I'd pray to the Lord. And I'll just find out whether he liked it or not. I said, the trouble is, Uncle John, you've been riding a hobby horse so long that you think you're making some progress and you haven't moved out of the same spot for the last 40 years. You've just been on a hobby horse going back and forth and back and forth. I said, brother, if Peter had had to go through your formula before he prayed, he'd have drowned right then. You remember when all he could say was, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him right then. So I said, Uncle John, I don't want to drown. So I'm sorry, I can't go through your formula. I just have to send a telegram to heaven. And I hope the Lord hears it and sends the answer back just as quick. Well, that's what happens here. And so they attempt to weaken them. And I wish I had time. I haven't. May I commend you? Read sometime while these thoughts are in your mind. Read from verse 9 on down through verse 14. And you'll find a man there, and he's saying to Nehemiah, "Now, Nehemiah, they're going to come and kill you. Come on, let's go into the house of God. And we'll hide there." And Nehemiah, who is a man, every inch of him, I think I can see him drawing himself up. He said, "Should such a man as I flee? I will not flee." No, he wasn't going to run. He's going to keep on working. But then I must close with this. I want you to notice right on down toward the end. They're so important that I want to take time to read from verse 17 down. "Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them." Now remember, he was one of the adversaries, one of the leaders in this opposition. And what's happening? There are letters going back and forth. From who? The nobles of Judah. The leaders. The aristocracy in Judah. There are letters going back and forth between them and that adversary. "For there were many in Judah sworn unto him." Here were ones actually in the land, children of God, Israelites, but they were sworn unto this bitter enemy of God and God's people. Why? Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Why were Jewish nobles, leaders, who should have been right in the front of this work for God, why were they in league with this adversary? Because it was all in the family. It was all in the family. There was intermarriage there. And they were allowing natural ties and marriage ties to influence them in the stand that they took against the work of God and put their lot in with the adversary. Now that's a very serious thing. That's a very solemn thing. I haven't time to go into it in detail. But I say this, after over half a century of experience, there should be no relationship should permit you or influence you in taking a stand against that which is of God. But sometimes there is. Sometimes it's a wife. Sometimes a husband. Sometimes it's parents. Sometimes it's children. Sometimes it's friends. I have had to make choices in these 50 years between very close friends as to whether I was going to obey God. Maybe I inherited a little of that from my parents. My mother had to leave her Methodist family that she might obey what she learned from the Word of God and gather in His name alone. And she was an outcast along with one of her sisters from the family. My father had to leave his Presbyterian family that he might take his place in the assembly meeting in the name of the Lord. And he too was an outcast from his family. Yes. We can allow relationships that are very precious and if kept in their place can be very, very helpful. We can allow those relationships to hinder us from carrying out the will of God. But if we do, I say unequivocally, we are wrong. We are wrong. All right, I close with verse 19. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. Quislings, we used to call them, in the First World War, after a man whose name went down in infamy as a fifth columnist. It's tragic when there are fifth columnists amongst the people of God. You could just see these ones. And they were going, oh, Tobias, such a nice man. He does so many nice things. All they could talk about in Jerusalem was the good things that Tobiah did. And everything that they could report on Nehemiah, they sent it out to Tobiah as ammunition for his attack against us. Now, we just skimmed over the surface, but these are some of the very important practical lessons that I believe are found here. If we are aware of these things, we can keep our eyes open. Paul said concerning the devil, we are not ignorant of his devices. And if we know the way Satan works, we can be on our guard against it. So I see the work of God go forward. I neglected to point out to you these lovely words, so the work was finished. You'll find it in the chapter there. The work was finished. Yes. It got stopped temporarily. It was postponed in Zerubbabel's day. But in Nehemiah's day, it was finished. And if you and I, my brethren and sisters, in our individual life, if we just go on for God, we'll be able to finish our course with joy. It's so easy to get turned aside, even toward the end of the journey. And if we as an assembly, my brethren, and this is a burden on my heart, if we as an assembly will just put our shoulders to the wheel and put our hearts together and move forward for God, my brethren, we can accomplish great things for him. God grant us something of the spirit of these men of long ago who brushed aside with the help of God these obstacles, who went forward for God, and as a result, a testimony was established in Israel, and in due time our Lord came, and he was born in Bethlehem of a Jewish mother. If you and I go forward for God, the purposes of God will be fulfilled. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together on this Wednesday night, singing thy praises, praying to thee for one another, and for our many dear Christian friends who are in need. Now, Lord, we ask that thy word may find a place in our hearts. Lord, may it motivate us that we continue on. May we strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the hands that hang down and go forward for God in the strength of the Lord. We do pray in his precious name. Amen.